I'm in Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll be turning there with me. Today, as we're studying the essential doctrines of our faith, the essentials to believe theologically, we move into the doctrine of salvation, soteriology it's called. Soter in the Greek means salvation, redemption, deliverer. And we need to know how to be saved, amen? We need to know how to be saved because we're sinners. We learned that last week in our doctrine of anthropology, that what God made, making us wonderfully in His image, that image was lost in the fall. And as sinners, we need redemption. And so over the next 2 months, we'll be focusing on the different themes of redemption that we find in Scripture, the essential truths that you and I need to understand, that we're saved by God's amazing grace. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. He adopts us into His family. He glorifies us. He secures us eternally. Praise God for that truth today. And we need to celebrate that. Praise the Lord. Do you know you've been saved today? I hope so. Now, not too many of you said amen right there. You got me kind of worried this morning. Well, here's the good news. You can be saved today if you'll come to the knowledge of the truth. If it will trickle down from God into your heart, into your soul this morning, and you and I acknowledge this truth, that God is God and we are not, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that there's only one who can save us, Jesus Christ, who shed His blood at Calvary's tree, purchased our pardon by dying in our place as a substitute, and by repentance and faith, putting our trust in Him, in His sacrifice, the Bible says we can be saved. And today is the day of salvation. If you have never made that decision, if the Spirit of God has never convicted you and helped you to realize, that's me, Pastor Chris, that's me. I stand in need of salvation. And today's the day I need to place my faith and trust in Him. Today, though, we want to talk about an element of the doctrine of soteriology, particularly the doctrine of redemption, and we want to focus on something. Honestly, this is some holy and historically contentious ground that we're going to cover today. But this is the wonderful, amazing truth that God's Word affirms. We will all agree, God chooses. Do you believe that today? God chooses? I mean, if you go in Scripture, you find that right there in the book of Genesis. Do you realize God chose a man named Abram? And He said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to bless you so that I can bless the whole world. In fact, here's what, you're going to be the father of faith. He chose a tribe, Judah, and He said, through you will come a lion, one that will bring, the scepter shall not depart from him. He shall reign, he shall rule. He chose a man after His own heart to shepherd His people. And through that king said, listen, one of your seed is going to reign forever. In fact, when that seed came, Jesus, He chose 12 disciples. 11 followed Him. One, of course, betrayed Him. But through those 11 and the apostle Paul, they turned the world upside down, bringing good news to the world around them. There's no doubt we all would acknowledge God chooses. He chooses individuals to serve Him. Now, the choosing that we're focusing on today is not His selection, but His election, a term called election, the doctrine of election. Now, I know, preacher, you're opening it up today. Well, beloved, no, I'm opening up the Word of God, and where the Word of God speaks, we must listen. We must affirm. We don't run away from this topic in fear. We run to hear what God has to say. And God has made an eternal choice, we'll discover. Before anything existed, God made some choices that affect you and me. And how we understand this doctrine of election and God's sovereignty is critical for our salvation. Now, I know there are some that are scared. Whenever this topic comes up and they say, well, I'm not going to listen because here's what's happened. Brothers and sisters in Christ have actually, because of this doctrine, built walls against one another and rather than magnifying the amazing truth that is found in Scripture. Faithful, Bible-believing men and women, listen, that sit in the same pews, love the same Savior, have arrived at different conclusions about how God's choice, His election, works along our human responsibility. Now, this is a two-part sermon in some ways. So if you say, well, I'd like to hear the other part, well, that's next week, so I'll see you next Sunday. Amen? And we want to hear both of those. And then the third week that highlights how these things work together and how we understand them and how we are saved by grace through faith. But today we want to acknowledge what the Word of God acknowledges, and that is there is a sovereign God who chooses or who elects. Now listen, here's this is important. This is the Bible, okay? In this book, it's kind of like we stand here. We stand on the Word, amen? We're building our lives on the Word. Now you have to be really careful because if you go too far to one side where God is sovereign and aren't willing to listen to any of the other part next week, you're going to fall off. And if you're here and you go too far to this way, where that God has made us free and what that means, and don't affirm his sovereignty and his election, you're going to fall off. We want to stay in the text and allow the scripture to speak and acknowledge, did you realize there are some mysteries in the Bible that we are never going to completely figure out? Yes. There are some things that are crystal clear. And when we hear those things, we shout, amen. And when there's some things that we don't understand, we don't say, oh my, what am I going to do? No, we rest that we have a good and gracious King who is in control of all things. And if he isn't, beloved, we're in trouble. Amen? Man, y'all are really got to walk with me today, okay? And you're not get coffee in Sunday school, I don't believe here. When you look at Scripture, what you find is it emphasizes there is a sovereign God in control of all things, listen carefully, who took the initiative at the foundation of the world. Others will focus on this and emphasize that God foreknew and out of his and with that knowledge and part of his choice, he offered those who would respond in faith an opportunity to be redeemed. And there's a way that those things evidently work together. We are not here to win a theological argument about a particular theological system. We are here to magnify Jesus Christ through the text of Scripture. And as Baptists, what we realize, our highest authority is not John Calvin, nor is it Jacob Arminius, or any other theologian or theological system. Our highest authority is the God who inspired this word and gave it to us. And we build our lives on this book. We draw our system, our understanding, from this book. Not some human tradition. No, the final authority is the inerrant, infallible, the inspired Word of God that is sufficient for all of life and godliness. So where we hear it speak, we speak. And when it leaves a mystery, provides a mystery, then in humility, we have to acknowledge, you know what? I don't understand all that. Now, that's fine with me. Now, there's some that this morning are going to say, well, Pastor, I got it all figured out this morning. Well, then I'm going to exhort you to choose humility. I'm going to call on you to choose humility and honestly say, no, you don't have it all figured out. Your system doesn't have it all figured out. There's some things that just don't fit in your system that are very difficult texts. And you should have humility with other brothers and sisters. Now, there's some of us, listen, who've never thought about this, wrestled with this today, or some preachers who are unwilling to acknowledge it from the pulpit, as someone told me during Sunday school in between, and said, man, I can't believe you opened that up today. Yeah, because most pastors wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. But here's the amazing thing. If you've never heard it today, then I exhort you as well to have humility. And stand in awe of a great and awesome God who has done something from the beginning of time to bring redemption to you and to me. And all of us need to hear what God has to say about it. So I want to encourage you to stand with me in honor of the word of the Lord. I'm in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 6 here together. Though Paul is actually, the whole sentence in the Greek goes from verse 3 all the way down to 14. But we don't have time today to cover all of that. But we want to focus on verses 3 through 6 this morning. Blessed be the God and Father, Paul writes, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him, that all goes together, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Spirit of God, clothe me with humility today. Clothe all of us with humility, Lord. And may we just have hearts that want to hear you speak. Speak into our lives, Lord, and help us to realize your plan of redemption that began with you. That, Lord, began with a choice that you made. And Father, may we realize today the great privilege it is to be the people of God and to have heard this truth and to understand it and to have been redeemed. Thank you for your Spirit that gives us understanding. Lord, thank you for your Spirit that has changed our lives and is changing our lives day by day. Now, Lord, I pray, Lord, help me to give understanding to your word. And Lord, I pray that in all these things, we as brothers and sisters would celebrate a great and awesome God that we gather to worship today. We're asking this all in the precious and powerful name of our Savior and our soon coming King Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So here at the beginning of Ephesus, Paul is, as he does in all of his epistles, often he'll open up with a word of prayer. This is a word of praise, praising God, and that is one type of prayer that can be offered up. But Paul uses these words, listen, not to give us some dry systematic theology for an academic debate. He's praising Christ. He's praising the Father. He's praising the Son. He's praising the Spirit. The whole work of the Trinity to bring redemption to us. God's redemptive plan. And it's fascinating. It's a long eulogy, and that just simply means a good word that he offers up. This, some would say, a doxology, this offering of glory to the Lord, and helping us to understand that God has had a plan to bring redemption. All three members of the Trinity working together, doing all things as he would repeat over in verse 9, verse 5, verse 9, verse 11. All of this according to the good pleasure of his will. All done, as it would say in verse 6, verse 12, verse 14, to the praise of his glory. All of this celebrating that the Trinity had a plan to not only provide redemption, but to apply it in our hearts and lives and to complete that good work one day for you and for me. But this is the undeniable reality this morning that everyone must affirm because Scripture says so, and it's this: God takes the initiative. God first chooses. The origin and the beginning, the source of every spiritual blessing that you and I experience, that you and I enjoy, originates and starts with God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as you go down through the text, his initiative is seen at every point because he is the God who blesses us. He is the God who has chosen us in Christ. He is the one who's predestined us to his adoption as sons and daughters. He's the one that lavishes his grace upon us. He is the one who makes known his plans and his purposes to us. He is the one who accomplishes all things according to his will. God does the work. God's good providence, according to his reign, his governing over this whole world that he made, we affirm this and know it to be true. We have been chosen in redemption. Now, this is affirmed in other verses of Scripture. Particularly, Jesus would affirm this over in John chapter 6, verse 44. He would say it this way. Again, this is in Scripture, so we can't run away from it. Run to it today and celebrate this truth in your life. And here it is. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise that one. I will raise him up on the last day." Again, he would say later in John 6, verse 65, and he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." So God has done some type of choosing or election in this process. Jesus would say in John 15, verse 18, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." When Gentiles in the book of Acts heard the gospel and they heard the word, they believed. And it says in Acts 13:48 that when the Gentiles believed or heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. In fact, you'll find this in several of Paul's epistles. He calls church members the elect, not just him, but also Peter, those who are the elect of God. In fact, in Romans 8, election is spoken of, I believe, to give us an assurance about our faith and the God who has redeemed us. When Paul concludes there in Romans 8:33, he says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Those who have been elected by God, praise God, he's made us right. And no one can bring a charge against us." That assures me today. It reassures my faith that, beloved, there can't be some secret charge out there when I've repented and placed my faith and trust in Christ. Because of what Christ has done at Calvary, dying in my place, God can be both just and justifier. And praise God, by faith, we can be declared right. Praise the Lord this morning. Now, these things are clear in Scripture, so we can't just jettison them if we don't like them with our system. When we were elect or appointed, all of this calling was not because of anything you and I did. 2 Timothy verse chapter 1, verse 9 says this, "God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and the grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Now, whatever your mechanics are of this election and working it with our free will, we have to understand this. The one truth that is central to all these things is that God chose us. We have to realize we didn't choose him. We learned this last week when we discussed we are sinners in need of a Savior. We all have sinned. There's not one who seeks after God. Salvation doesn't originate with us. It is always God's initiative, and we need to celebrate today and realize. Now, notice this choice. This is fascinating to me. When did he make this choice? It says here that he chose us in Christ, in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. That means this is an eternal choice. In the secret counsel of God, that's why there are mysteries there that you and I cannot fully understand, but we in humility recognize this morning and we celebrate this morning that God has given us some understanding of these things. What we know is from the very beginning, God made a choice. He made a choice, an eternal choice. And he said, listen, before he even spoke the words, "Let there be light." Before he hung a sun and a moon and flung the stars from his fingertips, before he even time began, God had a plan. That's why you find in Scripture, it's good to know, as Paul would say, that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. God has known the beginning to the end, and praise God, the one we trust in has got it all figured out. Now that should give us assurance this morning when we trust in him to know that he who had the plan from the beginning is going to work out his plan according to all of his purposes and his will. Peter, though, gives us a little more insight about that election. He says that God chose us according to his foreknowledge. God knew things beforehand. He says it this way over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "To the pilgrims of the dispersion, those in Pontus and Galatia, in Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit and for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." He writes to the church and he says, we are the elect of God according to God's foreknowledge. I think everybody would agree. God knows everything. Amen. He's omniscient. Amen. I believe God knows everything. I don't believe God doesn't just know everything that has happened and will happen. I believe God knows all the possibilities of what could have happened. And I believe that God is that omniscient and that all-knowing and all-wise because God, listen, knows all these things. Here's the important thing. That doesn't mean God causes all of these things to happen. Because if you affirm that, then he is the author of sin, and that is not in Scripture. What we know, though, is this. Paul says, he doesn't say, we chose God, you chose God. He says, no, God chose us in Christ. He chose us in Christ. Jesus is the bedrock of election. He is the key to understanding it all because he is the one that brought redemption to you and to me. Now, this should guard us. Listen, we should all have a lot of humility because of this. And if we have any spiritual pride, then we need to jettison that to think that we are smarter and wiser or even more moral than other neighbors and other people. We are saved because God, in his infinite mercy, saw you, saw me, and he saw us in desperate need, and he reached down into the darkness. He reached down into our hearts, and he initiated redemption. He chose us. And so we read that here. And when we read verses like Ephesians chapter 1 or Romans chapter 8 or John chapter 6, verse 44, we bow our heads and acknowledge God is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, this is the precise language. He chose us in him. Let me say this. This is not some arbitrary lottery where God chooses some to salvation and some to perdition or death. I don't believe, because of Scripture again, Jesus would say, listen, hell was created, it says there, Jesus' words, for the devil and his angels. He doesn't save mankind. And when I reconcile that with other scripture, particularly 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, what I find in 2 Peter chapter 3 is this. There is a God that desires that none perish, but all come to repentance. God wants men to turn. There is a sacrifice that has been offered, according to 1 John chapter 2, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And God says, according to Paul, God's desire in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is that, listen, all come to the knowledge of the truth. That's not all types of people. God wants everyone to acknowledge he's God and they're not, and that they need a Savior. And the truth is this, Jesus is the only one that can save us from our sins. When I take all of these scriptures, I do not find this double predestination, God's choice for some to heaven and some to hell. The focus, what I find though, is this. There's a miraculous salvation that has been brought to us in Christ, and part of it is God choosing to bring that redemption to us. Now, here's the tension in the text. That's why this is part one of the sermon. You miss next week. You're not going to have the other half so that we can wrestle with both of these things. The sovereignty of God and human responsibility. He is the one who chooses us. And do we make a choice or not? Are we free to make a choice or not? Because someone's going to say, how does God's sovereign choice interface with man's responsibility to repent and believe? When you call individuals to repent and believe, are they able even to do that if God hasn't chosen them? Now, the Calvinists will emphasize and focus heavily on man's total depravity, which is absolutely true. We are depraved. They will focus on God's unconditional nature of his grace. And they will hold God's choice as unconditional by anything in man. There's nothing man does. I believe we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and then, of course, verse 10, that God has created us and made us a new creation, a new workmanship, so that we could glorify him by the things we do. But others would emphasize, you know what? God's desire is for all to be saved, and that God in his foreknowledge knows some things ahead of time, and that God's choice includes what some would say is prevenient grace, which means man has an opportunity to make a choice. God doesn't force individuals to make this choice. Otherwise, the choice isn't real, and that love isn't real. We'll focus on that next week, okay? But here's what we have to affirm because the text says so. Every Christian has to affirm what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1. The initiative belongs entirely with God the Father. And praise God this morning, the one we gather to worship. the one that Jesus has enabled us to worship. We come before his throne and praise God. We can glorify him and magnify him because it all began with him. And any and every blessing that we experience is because of the blessing that we have found in Christ. And that was all the Father and the Son and the Spirit's decision in eternity past to bring that redemption to mankind. Now there's a goal in that redemption, and there's a motive, ultimately, a purpose that God has, and we'll discover that here in these next verses. But brothers and sisters, let's listen. Our theological system, listen, we cannot ignore certain scriptures just because of the tension. We have to embrace the whole counsel of Scripture, and we need to realize that, you know what? When it says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, preach it boldly. He did elect. We are called that in Scripture. He made a choice. But when the Bible also says in Scripture, whosoever will may come, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. When the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and it is an invitation that is given, then we have to affirm that as well and shout that loudly. Charles Spurgeon, a great Baptist preacher in the 19th century there in London, was a very strong Calvinist. And someone once asked him, how do you reconcile God's election, his sovereign election, and man's responsibility? And he replied, I never try to reconcile friends because they have never fallen away from one another. These two truths are found in Scripture. And in humility, we have to balance our understanding and have both of them. Remember, as I said, don't go to one side or the other in Scripture. Try to stay in the middle and embrace both of these wonderful truths and have a sense of humility that, you know what, we don't have it all figured out sometimes, but what we do see is clear, we rest there. It's the 29:29 principle, Deuteronomy 29:29. There are certain things that Scripture is clear about, and where Scripture is clear, that belongs for us and our children, and we share those clear truths. Can I share a clear truth with you today? There is salvation under no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. And unless you repent and believe, you cannot be saved. That is a very clear truth, which we should champion. But Deuteronomy 29:29 also says this, that there are certain mysteries that remain with God, certain things that are difficult for us to figure out. In fact, as we'll see, we'll get to John chapter 3 in our study of redemption, and we're going to discover what Jesus told Nicodemus there in John chapter 3, how the Spirit moves, how the Spirit works, how the Spirit changes a heart. It's a mystery. You can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. You know the wind's been there. It's the same way with regeneration and redemption, when that happens in a heart. I don't see how it happens. It's a mystery in many ways. But what I do know, I can tell you when it's happened in someone's life, because their life has changed and you're born again. Now see, my mind, let's be honest, yours too, most likely, I like things that are figured out. Amen? I like things that are nice and tidy. My mentor, when I was going through working on my PhD, he called this Waffle House theology. You say, well, what is Waffle House theology? Anybody had the joy of dining at Waffle House? Particularly at 2 a.m.? Amen. All right? If you go to Waffle House and order a waffle, they will bring you a perfect waffle because it's Waffle House, okay? There won't be any holes in your waffle because they didn't put enough batter in there. What they actually do is they pour a lot of batter, extra batter in there, so much that it actually blows out the side. And when they close that thing, after a minute or two, they take a little spatula and they go around the edges and cut away the stuff that seeped out. And then they open up that iron and they bring you a delicious waffle. And you enjoy that waffle and it's complete right there. And a lot of systems, a lot of theological systems that we create are nice and tidy and perfect, and all the lines are there, and you've got it all figured out, and everything's broken into these segments, and it looks like, yes, but here's the problem. What'd you do with the extra batter? The verses of Scripture that don't fit neatly into your system, what do you do with those things? How do you make sense of that? Because you can't just push them away. There are some things, there's no complete system. What we have is a complete redemption in Christ that God initiated and chose us for, and we celebrate that today. But if you push away a system, listen, some truth, then your system might be nice, but it's incomplete because it has left out certain scriptures to make your system complete. What we have to recognize is what Isaiah told us. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. But when scripture presents truth, that in my finite mind, listen, it doesn't seem, I don't know how this is possible. What I need to realize is that there are two tracks running in scripture. One is God's divine initiative, his election, his calling, and the other is providence in doing it. The other is the choice of man, the will of man. Listen, if you let go of one of those tracks, you're going to derail the train. And don't do that. Affirm both truths, celebrate them, and realize, praise God, the truth found me. And praise God, I made a choice. And now I'm responding to God each and every day and celebrating what Christ has done. Now, why did God choose you? Why did God choose me for salvation? What was his purpose in choosing us in Christ, electing us in Christ? What does he say here? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him. God's purpose was to make a holy people, to redeem what was lost in the garden. What was lost, what Winston sang about when Adam rebelled and sinned against God. And because of his fateful choice, here we all are in need of redemption. And praise God, God had a plan that he would fill that image one day and he would bring redemption that none of us could accomplish in our own efforts. And so what we celebrate and what we realize today is God's desire in choosing us to be saved is this. He wants us to be holy and blameless in the heavenly place in Christ and before him. Now, how can we do that? You and I can't earn our way. We can't work our way. Redemption is not about your good efforts and my good efforts. Our salvation is not achieved. Our salvation is received. Christ has done it all. And if you think that you can add anything to what Christ has done, then your efforts, listen, your salvation is in vain. It's Christ alone. It's what Christ has done for you and for me. Listen, understand this. As we learned, we're all sinners from head to toe. We learned that last week. Every single one of us, all of us, doesn't matter how old you and I are, what gender you and I, male or female, and there are only two. We learned that a while back too, all right? It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are because there's only one human race. We all come from Adam. Some of us may have a little bit more melanin than others, but we're all one human race. And so we appreciate others made in the image of God, and we don't look down upon them. Amen? Just because they have a little darker skin than me or you. No, we realize these things, but we realize a second Adam has come, Christ. And God's desire is to redeem us and to save us. And we realize he wants to make us more and more into the likeness of his son. That's why he came. So you and I can grow, as Paul would say here in Ephesians chapter 4, to the full stature of Christ. That every day we see more of Jesus in each one of us. When you look in the mirror, it's not, can I see more of myself? Do I see more of Christ in me? Do I see more as I die to self and find life in him? Now, God's desire was to not only make us holy and blameless before him, because we never could make ourselves holy and blameless. Christ came and lived the perfect life you and I could never live. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your imperfections, my imperfections called sin, our rebellion against God and our falling short. And when he paid that penalty, anyone and everyone who repents and believes and says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I see the Savior who died in my place. I want to put my trust in his sacrifice. The Bible says, praise God, we're saved. Praise the Lord, our life has changed. Praise the Lord, we can, because of what Christ has done, make an exchange where our righteousness, our unrighteousness can be exchanged for Christ's righteousness, and we get new clothes, not filthy rags. We get clothed with the righteousness of God, and choosing in him assures us that one day we'll stand before him, perfect and clean. Praise God this morning. He's chosen us also to be adopted. This is his purpose, to adopt us into his family. He has predestined us, listen, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, God has chosen us to become his family, to become his children. We will cover the doctrine of adoption in 6 weeks when we go through that, because that's found in Scripture. But what we realize is now we've been chosen to have a new relationship with the Father, to have a relationship with him where we're part of the family of faith. And all of this is possible because of what God said over in the Old Testament and would be fulfilled in Christ, that out of Egypt he would call his son. Something that was fulfilled, Matthew tells us, when Christ, the infant, and Joseph and Mary took him down to Egypt, and then they came back to Israel. And all of that is possible and gives you and I the privilege to now be a part of the family of faith. Listen, it's not something that was exclusive, though according to Romans 9:4, Paul would say the adoption belonged. It was a particular privilege to Israel. Praise God, it belongs to you and I today, and we have now become or will be identified as the children of God during the resurrection. And it'll be evident to everyone that we belong to him. Now, we need to be adopted into his family because as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, if you look over at chapter 2 in the very beginning of that verse, beloved, in our sin, we were children of wrath. We were children of the devil. We were in darkness, and we used to walk according to the course of this world. We were influenced by the prince of the power of the air. We were the sons, listen, we were sons of disobedience, but praise God for his mercy. Praise God for the grace that found us and changed our family. And now, listen, we are not influenced by the devil, or we shouldn't be. We should be influenced by our Father in heaven, by his Spirit and his Word working in our lives so that we become more like our Savior, his Son, the one we look to for salvation. And we delight in this knowing, listen, this has all been done according to God's good pleasure. God had a plan, y'all. Praise the Lord this morning. Beloved, if you're ever wrestling with your life, God has a plan, amen? For every believer, I can be assured of this. God is working his good plan, and it began before there was a world when he said, I'm going to create a people, knowing he was going to have to redeem them, those that would respond to his love. And now that's interesting, too, because at the end of verse 4, again, there in verse 5 and 6, you see this love of God that's emphasized, the beloved, the one who has loved us, that is Christ. All of this election is in the context of God showing us his love. And love is a choice, amen? It is something you choose to do. Not because necessarily there's something in the one that you love that's appealing. Oftentimes what we discover, he loves us despite us, amen? But praise God, he does. God chose to do this. That was his purpose. And the goal for all of this, as it says in verse 6, that this would all be for the praise of his glory, of his grace. That you and I would glorify him and celebrate him, magnify him. And that really is the final test of any theological position one may have, is when you wrestle with and then come to some conclusion about the redemption that God has brought. Are you able to glorify God? Or are you going to glorify yourself? Because we're not going to stand there in his presence one day and stand before his throne and say, glory to me for the decision I made. I chose right. Beloved, in humility, we'll fall on our faces and we're going to praise him for who he is and what Christ has done for us. And we celebrate that. And we should do that now, not waiting to be there in his presence. Does God choose? Absolutely. God has chosen. And he's made a choice in eternity to bring redemption to a lost and dying people. And praise God, I believe, we'll discover next week, there's a choice that we have to make. We have to respond to that. Now, here's the amazing thing. If that's true, then we are called to humility. We're called to unity. We are called to a mission, a purpose, to make this good news known. The Bible that we are under, the tent that we are under, is the Scriptures, not some theological system that only fits certain Scriptures. We have to affirm everything that the Scriptures affirm and say yea and amen to those things. But we prioritize Scripture over a theological system. First and foremost, we are students of the Bible. And second, we are students of theology. And I hold my human system, my theological system, with a warm and open hand. There are some things that I believe, but I want to be really careful not to shove them down someone's throat. But with grace, say, this is what I hear God say. This is what I read in Scripture. This is what I wrestle with, and this is what I hold. I hold my system with an open hand, realizing I don't have it all figured out, but I hold this with an iron grip because this is truth. This is something that is a sure anchor for my soul, and I hold these truths deeply within, and you're not going to take this from me. I've discovered in enough years of preaching and theological studying and wrestling that, you know what? I've discovered there's some things I once thought I had figured out that I didn't have figured out. And so I hold those things loosely. But the things that are quite clear, those things I hold quite tightly where Scripture is clear. What I also realize is this. I need to have a deep humility that I don't have it all figured out. And that means I can show grace to others and I can talk with them and not just shove them away, say you're not a brother or sister in Christ because you don't have the same system that I have. There are some who believe that. They're very dogmatic about it. But I should realize that, you know what? A sovereign, gracious God, listen, is going to make sure that I don't have a heart of pride or elitism or a contentious spirit, but I'm willing to talk about the truth and listen to God speak and wrestle with Scripture and use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And so it demands humility in our hearts this morning. And finally, we have a responsibility, church, because God's desire is that none perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. God's desire is that people repent and that they turn away from their sins. God desires that they realize that there's a sacrifice that's been made, a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ shed his blood. An offer has been made. And our responsibility is to go and tell, to share this good news that God, praise God, I've discovered he chose me. Praise God, it's a wonderful truth, and now it's just a choice that someone has to make. Will you receive that same salvation? Here's the amazing thing. I don't know who the elect are, and neither do you, this side of heaven. Charles Spurgeon himself said, you know what, we're going to get there one day, and there's going to be a door there, and on this side of the door, everyone looking at it, it's going to say, whosoever. And when you step in, Spurgeon said, you're going to see on the other side of the door, it's going to say, the elect. Beloved, this side of heaven, we don't know. Everyone you and I meet, we look at them with a great big L on their hair, and that doesn't mean loser. It means they're lost, and they need a Savior. And if you've found that Savior, and that Savior's found you, praise God, you know what you want to do? You want them to be saved. You want them to repent and put their faith and trust in Christ. And that's the responsibility that he has given to us as his body to bring this word to a world around us that from the beginning of time, God had a plan to bring salvation to mankind. And see, my responsibility this morning is to extend that invitation that God has given to us, to extend it to you, to any and all who will call on him to be saved. To say, listen, I hear that truth today. I realize there is a God who made me. That I realize that I've made some decisions that have made me. I've chosen to not obey him. And I realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I deserve the penalty for my sin. That's death. But I see Jesus who died for me. And I want to put my faith and trust in him. So our responsibility is to respond to God's gracious invitation and his initiation and the work that he's done. Maybe the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart today and you'll say, that's me, Pastor Chris, that's me. I need to acknowledge today that God saved me from my sins and I want to trust in him as my Lord and Savior. I want to go through those baptismal waters and testify. I believe Jesus died. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose from the dead, and I'm dying to myself to find new life in Christ and to follow him as my Savior and Lord. If you need to make a decision today, then on behalf of what the Spirit says and what the bride is supposed to say, as it says in the book of Revelation, come. Come while there's time. We're not promised tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to respond to God's invitation and be saved. I invite you to bow your heads for just a moment. as we go before the Lord in prayer, just giving everyone an opportunity to obey what the Spirit may have spoken to your heart, to exercise faith and say, I choose to believe the Scriptures that God has a plan of redemption and I want to be a part of it. And the Spirit of God has convicted me today that I need to be a part of it. When you step up and slip down and come near to the front, it's not here to embarrass you. It's so that we can help you to have a closer walk with Christ and discover the fullness of what salvation means, to encourage you to walk in the Word, to read the Word and grow in your understanding of who God is and what He has done in Christ, to discover how great His love is for you and for me, and to experience that each and every day, and to grow and become more like Him. Perhaps you have another need this morning. There's a God who is a great and awesome God who loves us and has shown us how great of a giver He is. Every spiritual blessing we have is in Christ, and the greatest giving that He gives us is forgiving. And so maybe this morning that you need His forgiveness. Maybe you just need some benevolence by God in some way, some need in your life. His throne is a throne of grace and a throne of mercy. And if you just need prayer this morning, the altar is open for you as well to come. Everyone under the sound of my voice, whether on the radio, here in the sanctuary, watching online, the invitation today is to humbly acknowledge what is true. God's a Savior. He's a mighty Savior. And He brings that redemption to us in Christ. And for all who will repent and believe, the Bible says, we can be saved.